Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read the 24 verses of that chapter, Galatians 1, and the 24 verses. Our text this morning is taken from the verses 6 through 9 of this chapter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And may the Lord bless again that word also to our hearts and minds. Our text then this morning, brethren, is as we pursue this series in Galatians, is the verses 6 through 9 of this first chapter. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul's letter to the Galatians stands like a sentinel over the truth that salvation is the gift of God's grace, that salvation is unmerited, unearned, undeserved, and is received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What Paul declares in this epistle to the Galatians stands against the proud imagination of sinners who think that they can earn or in some measure contribute to their salvation. Such a concept of the gospel, Paul declares in our text this morning, to be a false or pseudo-gospel. It's not the real gospel. It's not the real good news. By way of reminder, the background to our text was that the gospel of Jesus Christ was under attack in the churches of Galatia. It was under attack from the teaching of the Judaizers. Soon after Paul had established the churches of Galatia, churches such as Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, we find that the Judaizers had come from Jerusalem and had sought to call into question not only Paul's apostleship, but also the things that he taught. And their goal was to have the Gentile Christians in the churches of Galatia observe the requirements of the ceremonial law, and in particular, the rite of circumcision. The Judaizers taught that in order to truly be saved, it was necessary not only to profess faith in Christ, but also to be circumcised. That is, Judaizers taught that Gentile Christians had not only to have faith in Christ, but they had also to fulfill the requirements of the ceremonial law. Now, this stood in sharp contrast to what Paul had taught the Galatians. Paul's instruction to the Galatians was that salvation involved the utter dependence of the sinner on the merits and grace of Jesus Christ alone. In other words, Paul taught the Galatians that their salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It was not dependent upon their works, nor upon their observance of the ceremonial law, nor upon any contribution that they might actually make toward their salvation. By way of contrast, the Judaizers proclaimed a gospel that involved more than simple dependence on the merits and worth of Jesus Christ alone. Their gospel required, in addition to faith in Christ, the observance of the ceremonial law, in particular, the rite of circumcision. And we've seen that in this epistle, that the epistle begins with Paul's awareness that his apostleship and that his teachings were being openly challenged. And he was conscious of the damage that was being done, in fact, to the cause of Christ amongst the churches of Galatia. And that's why Paul wrote this epistle. And at the very outset of this epistle, Paul confronted head on the challenge to his apostleship. He left his readers in no doubt as to the legitimacy of his apostleship. He starts off, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." And Paul there declares that his appointment as an apostle came from Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ from God himself. And having confronted the question of his apostleship, Paul then wastes no time in turning his attention to his chief concern. And that's the text that we're looking at this morning. Because he writes in verse 6, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel," which he then goes on and adds, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ." The urgency of the matter was that the churches of Galatia were abandoning the true gospel that Paul had taught them and were embracing another gospel, the gospel promulgated by the Judaizers. Another gospel, a gospel that was fundamentally different to the gospel of Christ. And that's what we look at this morning then under this theme, brethren, another gospel. We'll look firstly at its true character, secondly its unholy design, And then finally, its sobering end. Paul, in verse 6, declares his utter amazement and dismay that the Galatians had so quickly abandoned the things that God had taught them through his ministry. In what he writes, Paul avoids the language of severe reproof, but he certainly also expresses his astonishment that this should have occurred. After all, the Galatians had cordially embraced the gospel that Paul had taught, and they had exhibited a sense of amazement at the wonder of God's grace shown to them in Jesus Christ. And moreover, they had manifested a tender attachment to Paul himself. His ministry had been well received among the churches of Galatia. In fact, many had come to faith in Jesus Christ through the teaching and ministry of Paul. Yet in a very short time, the churches of Galatia had been led completely astray and had begun to embrace opinions and views which tended to wholly pervert and contradict the gospel that Paul had taught them. The Galatians had embraced another gospel, the gospel as formulated by the Judaizers. And in the process of embracing that gospel, they had also become alienated somewhat from Paul himself, notwithstanding that previously they had professed love and appreciation for him. In other words, the ardour of the Galatians' affections for both the gospel and for Paul himself had cooled. The Galatians had experienced what often actually occurs with young converts, namely that the adversary seeks to turn their minds away from the truth and to alienate their affections from Jesus Christ. Paul's message here to the Galatians is direct and to the point. Evidently, he had received word that the Galatians were increasingly being influenced by the teaching of the Judaizers, with the resultant distortion of the gospel. It should not be thought, though, that the Galatians had completely abandoned the things that Paul had taught them, but there were certainly clear indications among them that they were rapidly moving away from what Paul had taught them. What perplexed Paul was how quickly this other gospel had taken hold among the Galatians. After all, the churches of Galatia had only actually recently been organized. And at that time, they had received warmly the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, you read in Acts 13 and verses 48 and 49 this, and when the Gentiles heard this, and these are the churches of Galatia that we're talking about this, when the Gentiles heard this, and this here is the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, when they heard this, we are told they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And you read furthermore in Acts 14 and verse 1 about these churches too, when read there, and it came to pass in Iconium that they, and the reference there is to Paul and Barnabas, went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Both Jews and Gentiles in those different centres had warmly embraced the teachings of Paul, but now only a relatively short time later, these same ones were abandoning the gospel that Paul had taught. The period over which the change occurred appears to have been only between 1 or 2 years. It was the shortness of the time that astonished Paul. Over such a relatively short period of time, the Galatians' once ardent love for Paul and their confidence in him had vanished. But far more seriously, in that short period of time, the Galatians had been persuaded to embrace views that seriously distorted fundamental aspects of the gospel. They were actually abandoning the good news of salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That was the gospel, of course, that Paul had taught them. Paul's gospel was the gospel of salvation by free, sovereign, and particular grace. This was the gospel that he preached everywhere he went on his missionary journeys. We can summarize Paul's gospel in the following way. The gospel, according to Paul, was the good news that God, out of his unmerited favor and love, according to his own eternal purpose, had for the sake of Jesus Christ sovereignly bestowed the blessings of salvation upon his people without any merit of their own and on the basis of nothing that they had done or had contributed. In other words, Paul taught that salvation was all of grace. Salvation was a gift of God. And you see confirmation of that in other parts of the writings of Paul. We have, for example, the classic passage in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, says Paul, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see a similar testimony also in Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. And there we read, Paul says to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Now, brethren, this was the gospel that the Galatians had received and believed. Furthermore, it's the gospel by which the Son of God actually gathers unto himself such as should be saved. It's the gospel that every soul here this morning needs to embrace. That gospel is that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It was that gospel that the churches of Galatia were abandoning for another gospel. As Paul describes it in verse 6, the Galatians were removing themselves, and I quote, from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, end of quote. The Galatians were not only abandoning the gospel of grace, but they were defecting from him that called them into the grace of Christ. Now, when we read that statement there of Paul in verse 6, it may seem initially to us that Paul was actually lamenting the Galatians' rejection of his ministry, that is, that the Galatians were defecting from him, that is, Paul, that called them into the grace of Christ. But that's not the import of what Paul was actually saying there. Paul was actually not referring to himself. When he speaks of him that called them into the grace of Christ, Paul was referring to the Holy Spirit who had called the Galatians into the grace of Christ. God the Holy Spirit was the one that had called the Galatians. It was God the Holy Spirit that had made the Galatians to be spiritually alive. It should be noted that he called the Galatians not, as we read in the King James, into the grace of Christ, But literally, the Greek reads that he called them in or by the grace of Christ. The Galatians have been called by the Holy Spirit into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit that had taught them that their salvation was of the unmerited favour of God in Jesus Christ. They've been called by the grace of God unto salvation in Christ. The Galatians had not earned this, they had not merited it, they had not deserved it. It was all of grace, grace from first to last. Their salvation, as is true, brethren, of our salvation, was a gift from God. It was on account of the infinite love, mercy, and unmerited favour of God. And when you appreciate that and how the Galatians have been called into that knowledge of Jesus Christ, it highlights the seriousness of what was actually occurring in the churches of Galatia. By virtue of the grace of God, the Galatians have been effectually called by the Spirit of God. And by means of the work of the Spirit, they have been brought to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. And they'd come to embrace Jesus Christ as their Saviour, resting solely upon his merits and upon his righteousness. But now they were abandoning that gospel. They're abandoning the gospel to which they have been called by God's grace. They're abandoning the gospel to which they've been called by the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're abandoning that gospel for another gospel, a different gospel, for a gospel, the underlying foundation of which was not purely the grace of God, but one that was made dependent upon man's will and upon man's works. It's salutary for us to note that those who were actually deserting the gospel of grace were those who had actually been effectually called by the Holy Spirit. This is not teaching that one can fall away from grace, but it is a warning that even true believers for a time can be deluded into pursuing and adopting a gospel that is not in fact the true gospel, so that they're drawn away from the faith and from the truth. And that's what was happening with the Galatians. They were attracted to another gospel, to a gospel, a so-called gospel, which destroyed the grace of Christ, to a gospel which proclaimed salvation on terms other than simple dependence upon the merit and worth of Jesus Christ. A gospel that identified Jewish rites and ceremonies as essential in order to obtain salvation. Paul calls this another gospel because it pretended to be the good news. It was proclaimed by the Judaizers as the good news. They called it the gospel. But this gospel was distinctly different from the gospel that Paul had proclaimed among the Galatians. The great difference between the two was that one highlighted the absolute dependence of the sinner on the merits and grace of Jesus Christ alone, whereas the other highlighted dependence on the observance of the ceremonial law. The central plank of this other gospel was that salvation was to be attained by a combination of grace plus observance of the ceremonial law, such that salvation was in fact not solely by grace alone, but by a combination of grace and works. Now, that the Galatians might embrace such a gospel is perhaps not altogether surprising when it's remembered the Galatians were young in the faith. Furthermore, there are some similarities between the gospel espoused by the Judaizers and the gospel taught by Paul. Like Paul, the Judaizers maintained that faith in Jesus Christ was actually necessary for salvation. They also acknowledged Jesus to be the Christ, the chosen one of God, and the one whom God had sent forth into the world sinners to save. The only additional requirement, said the Judaizers to the Galatians, was that they, as Gentile Christians, also needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now that raises the question, were the two Gospels really all that different? Or are we really dealing here with matters of a minor nature? Rather than these two Gospels are worlds apart. There's an enormous gulf between the two. The requirement that the Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be saved altered the fundamental basis on which a sinner was saved. The gospel of the Judaizers did not differ from the gospel of Paul in only some minor or non-essential areas. The gospel of the Judaizers was another gospel. It was a fundamentally different gospel to the gospel preached by Paul. The gospel that Paul taught was grounded solely upon the grace of God as revealed in Jesus Christ, while the gospel of the Judaizers was grounded ultimately in the works of men. It was the gospel of salvation by human merit. Whereas Paul's gospel was the gospel of grace, of the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone. The gospel that the Judaizers espoused, though it purported to be the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news concerning Jesus Christ was not the true gospel. That's what Paul says in verse 7. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. It's not another gospel. What the Judaizers taught was not in reality the gospel at all. It was not the good news. The Judaizers' gospel mixed grace and works. It was not the good news of Jesus Christ simply couched in a slightly different way. It was a fundamentally different gospel. Brethren, there is only one true gospel, and that is the gospel of grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Any gospel, any so-called gospel that requires the works of men of whatever form is not the true gospel. No matter how men may describe it and no matter how insignificant the contribution required of men may seem to be, such is not the true gospel. It's a pseudo-gospel, a false gospel. It is only by means of the true gospel that we can truly come to faith and to salvation in Jesus Christ. Brethren, we cannot attain unto salvation through a combination of grace plus works. Because when we maintain that our salvation is grounded in grace plus works, we actually deny the true work of Jesus Christ. It's only through the true gospel, the gospel of grace, that we can come to faith and to salvation. And it's only through that gospel that we can know true peace with God. You see, the situation was that the Galatians were being deceived by the gospel of the Judaizers. Now, if you'd asked the Galatians, "Are you intending to abandon the gospel of Jesus Christ?" they would have answered clearly no. If they'd been asked, "Are you seeking to do away with the grace of God?" they would have responded definitely not. The gospel of the Judaizers did purport to be the true gospel. They represented it as the true gospel. And they ensured, in fact, that it bore close resemblance to the true gospel. They did that because its purpose was to deceive the Galatians. Whether that was the intent of the Judaizers themselves may be a moot point, but it was certainly Satan's intention so far as the Judaizers were concerned. The introduction of this false gospel into the churches of Galatia was not accidental, it was by design. And the goal was to trouble the Galatians, to confuse and unsettle the Galatians, to have them question whether what Paul had taught them was true. And the ultimate goal was actually to pervert the gospel of Christ, because that was what the gospel that Paul had taught them was. It was the gospel of Christ. You might describe it as the gospel that Paul taught, but it was actually the gospel of Christ. Paul had been given that gospel by Jesus Christ. He'd received it from Jesus Christ. It was the gospel approved by Jesus Christ. At the heart of that gospel was Jesus Christ. It was that gospel that held Jesus Christ on high and exalted him. The sole content of that gospel was Christ and him crucified. And what the Judaizers were consciously or unconsciously seeking to do was to pervert that gospel of Christ. We ought not to think that the Judaizers were simply mistaken on some relatively unimportant matters, but they're actually seeking to repudiate and to render useless the gospel of Christ. And in so doing, they were seeking to rob Jesus Christ of his honour and his glory. Furthermore, when you think about it, when they taught this gospel among the Galatians, it had the potential to, and indeed did, undermine and call into question the salvation of the Gentile of the Galatians. They were saying to the Galatians, faith in Christ alone is not enough. You need to do more. You need to play your part. You need to make your contribution. You need to be circumcised. You need to comply with the ceremonial law. Now, when you think about that, that adulterates the true gospel. It removes it from faith simply in Jesus Christ alone, and it demands something of those who were coming to faith. He said to them, you must have faith, but you must have something more. And the effect of this, of course, so far as the Galatians were concerned, was to bring them back under the burden of the rites and the ceremonies of the Old Testament dispensation, the very thing from which the gospel of Jesus Christ had actually freed them. And brethren, that is what every form of salvation by faith and works does today. It It brings men and women into bondage. It burdens them with demands and requirements that they cannot fulfill, and it takes their eyes off of Jesus Christ and off Jesus Christ alone. By making the works of the law and the observance of them necessary for salvation, the Judaizers destroyed the glad tidings of salvation, namely that men and women were saved by grace alone and not on the basis of their works. And brethren, the deception practiced by the Judaizers on the Galatians continues to this day, perhaps not in exactly the same form, but in very similar forms. It's practiced by those who advocate justification by a combination of faith and works. It's central to the semi-Pelagian teachings of Roman Catholicism. It's also central to the decisionism and the free willism that is found in much of evangelical Christianity today. It's the gospel of those who teach that Jesus died for all, that God wants everybody to be saved, but that salvation depends on man's choice. It's the gospel of those who ascribe power to man, so that the gospel taught in many churches today is a gospel that actually depends on man. Just as the gospel of Judaizers was another gospel, so the gospel taught in many churches today is another gospel. It's a pseudo-gospel. It's a gospel which carves out a place or role for man so far as their salvation is concerned. It affords men the opportunity to contribute to their salvation, to play a part in their salvation. And furthermore, in many instances, it allows men to be the ultimate determiners of their salvation. The result is that salvation is of men and not of God. You see that in the common characterization through the abuse of that passage, for example, in Revelation 3, verse 20, where Jesus Christ is characterized and depicted as standing at the door of a man's heart, pleading to be allowed to come in and to save him. And the man himself is the determiner of whether he will accept Jesus Christ into his heart and so receive salvation, or whether he will reject the overtures of the Savior and his salvation. Brethren, that's not the true gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the Scriptures. It's not the gospel of the Reformed believer. Nor is it the gospel that saves. The unequivocal testimony of Scripture is that salvation is all of grace. It's not of us. To allow men to contribute to their salvation, to make men the final arbiter so far as their salvation is concerned, is to rob God, of his glory. It's to distort and ultimately destroy the true gospel. Paul drives home the seriousness of these issues when he continues in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's a strong condemnation. Such a strong condemnation pronounced upon the Judaizers and upon, in truth, unfaithful pastors and teachers by Christ himself, can only be explained in the light of Christ's love and concern for his church. Jesus Christ loves his church. He gave his life for his church. And it's through the faithful proclamation of the true gospel that Jesus Christ calls his own out of darkness and into light and liberty. In verse 8 here, Paul presents really what might be described as a hypothetical argument. His argument runs along these lines. Suppose, says Paul, that we, and in the we he includes himself and his fellow ministers, suppose that we, or even more improbably, says Paul, suppose an angel from heaven, suppose that we, the ministers of God, or suppose that an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel. What then? Paul says that makes no difference. What he's saying here is this: even if an angel came down from the presence of God and preached a gospel that was different from the one that he had preached among the Galatians, that is, even if an angel from heaven were to preach the same thing as did the Judaizers, that would not make it to be the true gospel. It could not possibly be the true gospel. And Paul's reasoning is because what he had taught the Galatians was the true gospel. And so even if Paul or other ministers came, or an angel came down from heaven and taught a gospel contrary to what Paul had taught, it could not possibly be the true gospel. And so therefore any other gospel, even another gospel brought by an angel from heaven, should not be accepted. And those bringing such a gospel, including even an angel from heaven, says Paul, will be deserving of God's curse and infinite displeasure. What Paul was saying is this, that whoever taught anything different from what he had already taught the Galatians should be rejected because they were not proclaiming, they could not be proclaiming the true gospel. What he taught was the true gospel. He had received that gospel from Jesus Christ, and he had faithfully proclaimed that gospel among the Galatians. And there was one, only one gospel, and that was the gospel that Paul had received from Jesus Christ and which he proclaimed among the Galatians. It was the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so therefore Paul says, if anyone else teaches another gospel, no matter who they might be, let them be accursed. Let them literally be anathema. Let them come under the curse of God. Let them be given over unto God's wrath. Let them become the object of God's righteous indignation and infinite displeasure, because they are actually distorting the gospel of Christ and the only way of salvation. And Paul, for emphasis, reiterates that same general thought in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If you didn't get it the first time, Paul says, I say it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Paul here argues from the higher to the lower. It's as though he says this: if even we, that is I or a fellow minister, or even an angel from heaven were to preach another gospel, we must be the object of God's divine curse. Paul, as Jesus Christ's authorized representative, really here pronounces the curse of God upon the Judaizers for the false gospel that they had spread among the Galatians. In the church world today, brethren, the distortion of the gospel of grace is not always seen as a serious issue. But here the Apostle Paul reveals that it is a desperately serious issue. We are speaking about here whether or not one is preaching the gospel of Christ or whether we are preaching another gospel. The souls of men and women and of boys and girls are involved in this issue. And if we take nothing more from the sermon this morning than this, we ought to understand that the gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ matters. When men teach that salvation is in some measure a combination of faith plus works, it matters. That's not the gospel. That's not the true gospel. It's a pseudo-gospel. It's a false gospel. And so it matters when men teach that. It matters when preachers assert that salvation is conditioned upon a man's acceptance of Jesus Christ. That's a pseudo-gospel. As though man in that sense plays his part and makes his contribution in that way to his salvation. It matters when men and when ministers declare that faith in Christ is in fact man's contribution to their salvation. Brethren, remember this, Paul here says these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not just something that the apostle has made up. It's not something that he says simply to boost his own position as a preacher of the gospel. It's not just something that he's dreamed up in order to have the Galatians return to him. But it's the message that the Holy Spirit conveys through Paul to the church. The attribution of any part of salvation to man is a distortion of the true gospel. It modifies and alters the fundamental character of the gospel. The good news is not that salvation is to be found by means of faith in Jesus Christ plus a man's works, but the good news, the extraordinarily good news, is that our salvation is all of grace. All of grace. Attained by means of faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. And brethren, there is no other gospel. We ought to treasure and keep near to our hearts the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Lord, grant unto us a clarity of understanding so far as the gospel is concerned. Keep us from that temptation, which is common really to men, whereby somehow or other we wish to insert ourselves in some measure or in some way into the attainment of salvation. Keep us from that conception that sees us entertain the notion of salvation by means of grace plus works by means of faith plus works. Well, these things are common in the church world today, but they're not the hallmark of the Reformed believer. They're not what is taught in the Reformed creeds. And so our prayer, Lord, is that as those who love the Scriptures, who love Thee, who love the Saviour Jesus Christ, that we would acknowledge completely and fully that our salvation is all of grace. These things we pray for our Saviour's sake. Amen.